You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, happy Easter. Yes, my voice is going away, so we'll be okay. All right, we'll be okay. But anyway, so you guys for Easter showed up and you're dressed to the nines. That's good. That's good. I dressed. You're welcome. All right. But Easter is like the Super Bowl for pastors, and we want this day to be the day, like of all the days, you know, if you're here and we want to make sure that you understand the gospel, that you get it and it transforms you and that your life is radically different because you've had an encounter with the living Christ on Easter Sunday. There's no better day for that. And so I've been praying about this for months and weeks and days and like, man, trying to figure out how can I present the gospel to you? How can I show you a nuance to Jesus that you've never thought about or you've never seen before through the scriptures? And so I was banging my head against the wall. Like, I don't know. I've done this so many times now. Is there anything new to talk about with Christ? And I even called some of my pastor friends and I was like, hey, do you have something new that you're doing or you're trying to kind of present Christ to people? And they're like, you know, hey, we're doing the thing. And so this past week, even as I was belaboring this point with the staff, we were sitting around in the office talking for a little bit and they're like, hey, what are you going to teach about on Easter? And I'm like, Jesus, you know, the easy answer. And I'm like, well, how are you going to do it? And so we're just kind of talking about it. And so I came up with this really great idea. Y'all know I'm real creative, right? And so I came up with this really creative idea. And so I'm hoping you go with it. If not, sorry, it's your problem, not mine. So I've got some stink bombs and I'm going to throw those off here in just a moment. And so what I want you to know is like when those stink bombs go off, like that is the stench of your sin in the nostrils of God. And it's your sin that stinks up hell and smells. And then when that kind of gets going and you got that in your system and you're like, man, this really stinks. My sin really stinks. It's like the piles of trash outside of Jerusalem that they would burn and Gehenna, and they could smell it all day long and they didn't even want to take that path. And then when you got that in your nostrils and you're thinking about it, the worst smell you've ever smelled, then I'm going to take eggs and I'm going to tell you that they're boiled. And they're not. And I'm going to toss them into the crowd and you're going to catch it thinking it's boiled and it's not boiled and it's going to bust all over you. And then I'm going to go, ha, that's sin. And you think sin's not messy and it hits you and it gets mess all over you and then it messes up your neighbors. That's a really good Easter sermon. Encouraging, isn't it? Yeah. So here you go. Yeah. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, I got your attention. All right. We're not going to do stink bombs and all that different stuff, but I wanted to get your attention this morning because I believe what you will hear today will transform your life because it transformed the lives of 11 men over 2,000 years ago. And it all hinges upon the person and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, people are going to gather today and over this weekend, and they're going to celebrate Easter in different ways. Like us, some are going to gather in a body of believers and we're going to talk about Jesus and those that are in Christ and those that are pursuing Christ and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We're gathering in places like this around the world. There are other people that are going to gather around and they're going to gather around this magical furry animal that magically produces something that's produced by another animal. I'm trying not to give too much away, okay? And this even has its heritage in Christian faith. There's this nuance about it. And so in 1692, a church in Constantinople, as the church is kind of getting organized and growing rapidly, in Constantinople, they gathered around and they said, hey, we want the entire church in the world, known world to celebrate together. And so around Lent, they outlawed dairy products and eggs. And so for that Lenten process, during that Lenten season, no one was a part of the church. No one was to take part in dairy products and in eggs. And so those that were poor were like, hey, this is a main part of our diet. And so they boiled their eggs so they wouldn't go bad and so that they could have them at the end of the lesson. So that's the first part first part of the history know of eggs becoming a part of the Easter story. Well, then in 1572, a priest was put up to a cross and in town, and people in town egged him, threw eggs at him, and that was the first time that the term Easter eggs was ever used, and we know that because the reformer John Knox talked about it. Reminds me of fall festival and a pastor in a dunking booth and softballs over and over and over and over again, kind of that feeling. And in 1682, a physician, Jorge von Franken, he tells us that there were a group of young children that went to a park in Heidelberg, Germany, and that they were looking for hare's eggs. In 1725, King Louis XIV, to break his Lenten fast, he had a chocolater in the country in France that made him chocolate Easter eggs so he could break Lenten with a celebration of a chocolate Easter egg. In 1875, this wonderful company called Cadbury in England created the first chocolate egg that they distributed widely. And so you have your chocolate eggs that some of you even today still enjoy or take a bite and remember you don't like them. In 1878, this thing called Easter celebrations like this came to the United States. In 1878, President Rutherford B. Hayes announced and invited children to the White House so they could participate in an Easter egg hunt. And the reason that he invited children to the White House lawn to play was because Congress had just a few weeks before had passed a law that forbade children playing at the White House. I'll leave that joke alone, okay? 1951, Gene Autry sang a wonderful song that hit number 3 on the Billboard charts. That song was Here Comes Peter Cottontail. Wow, music has changed, hasn't it? So how did we get here? Where there's all these different ideas about what Easter is and how we should celebrate it. And even I get, as a pastor, people will come up to me and say, hey, isn't Easter really even a pagan holiday that's been reclaimed? And you can, you know, there's all kinds of stuff around that, whether that's true or not. Here's what I do know that's true. The word Easter in English, or our German freaking speaking friends, not freaking friends, speaking friends, Freudian slip. Our English friends that speak English say Easter. Our freaking German friends, they say oyster. Not like the oyster that you eat, but oyster. And those two words find its root in the Greek word pasa, which finds its root in the Hebrew word pasach or pasach, which means Passover. So we as English speaking or German freaking speaking people, the root of our Easter is found in Passover. Passover is when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and God told them, hey, take a Passover lamb, sacrifice that lamb, take the blood of the lamb with the hyssop and put it around the doorpost, and you inside of your family, you celebrate Passover together and be reminded of what's about to happen. And that evening, every house in Egypt that did not sacrifice a lamb and put the blood around the doorpost with the hyssop, every house in the land of Egypt that did not do that, their firstborn son died. Therefore, Pharaoh then let the people go out of Egypt. The Passover lamb was celebrated. Passover was celebrated for thousands of years. And the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, were continually looking for and were continually told there would be a Passover lamb that will come that will be a once and forever final sacrifice. And we as followers of Christ celebrate today the Passover lamb that gave his life once and for all and said on the cross, it is finished. And so whether you call it Happy Resurrection Day, whether you call it Easter, whether you call it whatever you want to call it, today we celebrate the Passover lamb who gave his life once and for all for us. And it is finished. So we're not going to gather together today as kids and eat candy-filled eggs, and we're not going to worry about the date of Easter and whatever, all that different stuff. We're going to celebrate and sit on the linchpin experience that history has declared that something radical happened with this man Jesus, and that he gave his life and things radically changed from that moment. So even as a pastor, a professional Christian, as you may say, I still have moments of doubt. I have questions. I don't know all the answers. And part of that is beautiful to me is because God is infinite. And my knowledge and my wisdom is finite. And so that because God is infinite, I will never exhaust studying and getting to know him. And that's the beauty of it. The last moment that I take a breath is the last moment that I have to study and to get to know him. And the same is true for all of you. And so that we have an opportunity to understand. And so in those moments of doubts and questions, the one thing that I can consistently go back to that I know that I know that I know is true is the historical fact, the theological fact, the archaeological fact that the resurrection had happened and something changed in 11 men that radically transformed our world. And so this morning, what do you do with the resurrection? We're going to be following the story in Matthew 21, and we'll end up in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in there. But in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus enters into Jerusalem from Mount Olives. So most of you, if you've ever even been to Jerusalem, you've seen the pictures. So 99.9% of the pictures that you see, the Golden Dome in Jerusalem, the Muslim temple, that is where the temple of the Jewish temple used to reside, and that picture is taken from the top of Mount Olives. So they're on the top of Mount Olives 99.9% of the time, and they're shooting across the Eastern Gate, and they're looking at where the temple used to be. And so here's that scene. Jesus, last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, he comes in with his disciples on a donkey, and people are on the road, and they're going, Hosanna, Hosanna is the King of Kings, Hosanna is the Lord of Lords, and he's coming in on the top of Mount Olives, and that road, even today, winds down, because it's pretty steep, and so it winds down, and about halfway down the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they're walking through the Garden of Gethsemane, and all the while you can still see the temple. The Temple Mount is a Mount Moriah, the top of it. It's even a little higher than Mount Olive. And so you're looking across. And so Jesus starts his trek at the top of Mount Olives. The palm branches are coming. He weaves down through the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes down to the lowest valley, which is the Valley of Kidron. And most of the time that's dry, except for during the rainy season and there's a little stream. And so Jesus and his disciples cross there. And then if you go down, guess what? You got to go up. And so up they go. And they go up into the city, literally physically walk up the windy path up to the city, into the Eastern Gate, to the southern steps. And then you got to go up even more steps to get to the temple. And so this windy road up there, and then finally in the midst of all this is they've done the palm branches, and then Jesus enters into the city. He's about to enter into the temple, and people ask this question, who is this guy? And the people say, he's Jesus. He's a prophet. He's a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Only did they know, that's all they knew about him at that point, but would they know what would happen at the end of the week and who he truly was? So Jesus enters into the temple, and as he enters into the temple, he sees people selling stuff. And so you know that part of that passage where he overturns the table and says, this is not a place for thieves. This is a place, a house of prayer for my Father. And so those people disperse. And then Jesus begins to teach, it tells us in Matthew. And then he also begins to heal the blind and to heal the lame. And that this scene is so crazy because you think about Jerusalem normally is a city of about 20,000 people. But during this Passover week, it swells to 200 to 250,000. So you can imagine a city that's 20,000, it's full. When there's 20,000, when there's 200,000 plus, it's over full. And you can imagine the crowds, you can imagine the noise, and here comes Jesus in the midst of this, and who is this guy? And so he enters into the temple, and the crowds in the temple. And Jesus is healing people, and he's teaching. The Son of God is in the temple of God, and he's healing, and the kids recognize it. The kids see what Jesus is doing, and they begin to sing, and they begin to shout out, and they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, guess what? The religious people are indignant. The religious people who should have recognized the Son of God in the temple of God before anybody else were mad that God was there. Scripture says they were indignant that he was there. Jesus kind of caught wind of that. and he left for the day. But he shows up the next day. And as Jesus again entered into the temple and he began teaching, and as he began teaching again, those crowds of people, you can imagine the crowds beginning to show up, because the scripture tells us over and over, Jesus teaches with an authority like no one else. And so Jesus is teaching and the crowds are gathering, and the religious leaders who had never drawn a crowd like this, who had never healed like Jesus had healed, walk up to Jesus with their indignation and said to him, "Who gave you the authority to do this?" Because what they're thinking is, we're the leaders. And Jesus is like, you guys don't even know who I am. The Son of God is in your presence and you're asking who gave you authority to do this? And so like Jesus, he just kept teaching. So he began to teach them over the next few chapters in Matthew. He began to teach them who gave him authority and what authority his authority comes from and what his authority is going to allow him to do in a couple of days, where they think they have the authority to take his life, but he actually gives them that authority. And it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left. He never answered their question, but he did. So he left, and in the middle of the night, again, those crowds are there. They're there to celebrate Passover. They're there with their family and their friends, and they've had their Passover meal. The night's going. And Caiaphas, who's the high priest of all high priests, and then the other priests and the religious leaders and the elders of the church at the time, of the Jewish church at the time, gathered in Caiaphas's house, and they began to plot, it tells us in Scripture. They began to plot, and they began to plot to arrest Jesus and to kill him. And it says, has these three words in Scripture that's really interesting. It says, we need to arrest him and to kill him in a sly way. We need to be sly because the people are here that love Jesus. And if we don't do it in a sly way, then we're going to get in trouble. And so in the middle of the night, we know that this is what happened. But later on in the week, some of the things that continue to happen in that week, Jesus goes to Simon the leper's house and eats dinner with him. If you know anything about Jewish law, you don't. If you're Jewish, you don't eat with lepers. Not only do you go to their house, but you don't eat with them. It makes you unclean to go to the temple. Jesus eats with him. In the midst of this, it tells us that another woman who's got of ill repute shows up, and she busts open an alabaster glass, an expensive perfume that would have taken a lot of time and money to invest in this. She busts it open and anoints Jesus. And the disciples were kind of like questioning, like, what's going on? And the accountant in the group is like, hey, that's expensive. That's expensive stuff you're wasting on Jesus. If you had given it to us, we could have made some money from it. Maybe we could have had a little party, or we could have eaten or given the money even to the poor. And they don't. They don't get what's happening. And Jesus says, listen, this woman's anointing me for my burial in a few days. The disciples then have their Last Supper. This is their Passover meal that they would have had together. And as they have that Passover meal on Thursday evening, there's questions going on. Judas then goes and he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then Peter has the discussion with Jesus, and Peter says, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And Jesus tells Peter, hey, three times you're going to deny me. Not just once, but three times. And then they move from that. That was at the top of Mount Olives. And as they move down that, they get into the Garden of Gethsemane, again halfway. And Jesus says, hey, y'all hang here. You guys hang here with me. I'm going to pray. This is kind of the end. You guys pray with me. Join with me in prayer. Now imagine, they're halfway. They're at the Garden of Gethsemane. They can see the temple. They can see Caiaphas' house. In a sly way, they're trying to move, but Jesus sees them. He sees the torches getting lit. And he's praying, and he's asked his disciples, hey, would you pray with me? I can see him. Do you see him? And so Jesus is praying, and he's like, God, if there's any other way than this. And you can see, I imagine, he's just watching them. They got to come down the steps. They're coming down the Kidron Valley. He can hear them. Would you guys just come on? And in the midst of the Garden of Gethsemane, he's arrested. And then things speed up. In the middle of the night, in some sly way, the religious leaders couldn't see that this was the Son of God. And so they took the Son of God to Caiaphas' house, and they accused him of blasphemy. But because the religious leaders didn't have the authority to do anything about his blasphemy, they sent him to Pilate's house. And Pilate was like, listen, I'm hearing your accusations. I've talked to him. I don't find anything wrong in him. He's innocent. I'm going to send him to the king of the Jews. I'm going to send him to Herod. And he goes into Herod's house, and Herod, same thing, asks questions, and he comes back and he says, I find nothing wrong with this man, Jesus. I've been waiting to meet him. I've been hearing the stories of his healings, and now he's here, and I find nothing at fault with him other than he just won't talk to me. So he sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate again asks him the same questions over and over, and he says, listen, I continue to find no fault in this man. What was common of that day is the Roman governor, every Passover, would give away one criminal. He would release one criminal and consider them redeemed. And so Pilate stands in front of the religious leaders and says, I've got two guys here. One that I say is innocent, but you condemn. And another guy named Barabbas that I consider guilty. Which one do you want? And as you know, they cry out, Barabbas, who had already been convicted of murdering multiple people and a zealot. And they said, we want Barabbas, you take Jesus. And so in that moment, the people condemned Jesus to death, and immediately he was whipped with the cat of nine tails, and he was whipped 39 times to the point of right before death, and he's carrying to the cross. And as he's carrying his cross down the road of Via Dolorosa to the skull of Golgotha, people are waking up. And they're like, what's happening? What are y'all doing with Jesus? We had just a few days ago, we had put down palm branches and Hosanna to the King of Kings. And just a couple of days after that, he was in the temple and he was telling stories. And he's healing the blind people and things were good. And now all of a sudden, he's on the way to the cross. And the women of Jerusalem begin to weep as he's making the journey. He's on the cross, and as he gets to the place of the cross, the soldiers begin to mock him. The religious leaders continue to mock him, and they're rolling dice for their clothes. They're making fun of him. And once he's on the cross, one of the thieves, as you know, begins to mock him as well and join in, but one of the other thieves begins to worship. And then, about noon, the scripture tells us, creation goes dark. Creation goes dark at noon to 3 o'clock. Think about this. The creator of the universe is on the cross, and its creation begins to mourn and weep. Scripture tells us the rocks will cry out if we don't. And in that moment of darkness between 12 and 3, people are mocking him, and people, his disciples, they were away. They don't even know where they're at. And John with his mother is standing at a distance. And the men who've walked with him for 3.5 years who know him have walked away. But creation weeps. And in the midst of that at 3 p.m., Jesus says, it is finished. It is finished, and breathes last. And that should be the end of the story, right? He's just a dead man. Now he's dead. Scripture tells us Joseph of Arimathea shows up. He's a rich man that became a follower of Jesus, and he had a tomb that he had set aside for himself and his family. And so he took Jesus, prepared him accordingly, and buried him because he needed to get him buried before sundown so that he could be clean and ready for Sabbath that next day. And so they hurried the process up and got Jesus put in a tomb, and they rolled the stone, and he's there. And so on Sabbath, Jesus is dead on Friday. On Sabbath, he's still dead. And then on Sunday, something happens. But even in the midst of Jesus' death and in the midst of the creation, the lead executioner and the soldiers looked at Jesus in that moment when he died, when he said, it is finished. And they said, surely he is the Son of God. But now he's a dead man. On Sunday morning at dawn, Scripture tells us that women, and their names are Mary, Mary, and Mary. They got real creative with naming back then. And the Marys showed up. Because they've been grieving, right? They put Jesus, they knew where the tomb was on Friday. They couldn't go on the Sabbath day. They went to worship. Will you imagine going to worship and their rabbi has been killed, and just the thoughts and the emotions. And so they're up early on the next day, the first day they can. So they show up at dawn on Sunday they show up to the tomb, and the scripture tells us there was a minor earthquake. In the midst of that minor earthquake, an angel of the Lord showed up, and that angel rolled away the stone. And what's interesting is that before this, the religious leaders were like, hey, listen, we heard that Jesus had said that he might rise again after 3 days. And so we're afraid not of him rising from the dead, but we're afraid that his disciples might come and steal his body and perpetrate that story. So they asked Pilate to seal the tomb and to put guards there for fear of their own death, that nothing would happen with that body. And so that Sunday morning, the earth shakes, and the scripture says the earth shakes, and that basically the guards become comatose. That they can't move because they're so scared, because they know that we're going to die because this tomb is rolled up and we looked in there and ain't no Jesus. And so it tells us that the angel of the Lord is sitting on top of that stone that's been rolled away, and these women roll up with a spirit of mourning. And they see the angel of the Lord. I can't imagine. They show up and the angel of the Lord sitting on top of the deal, and I've got a really bad sense of humor. And I imagine the angel going, how you doing? And the ladies are like, wait, what? What's happening? He goes, hey, listen, ladies, I know that you came here to see Jesus, but he ain't here. He is risen. What once was dead is now alive. As a matter of fact, I got a word for you. Jesus told me as he left, he said, hey, tell those 11 disciple guys that ran away for a little bit, tell them that they need to meet Jesus in Galilee. They'll know where. Meet Jesus in Galilee. And so they're excited. They're running. They're going to tell the story to the disciples. And as they're running out the path to the deal, all of a sudden there's a guy in the path. And I imagine that, again, they don't know who it is. They think it's a gardener. And he says, how you doing? Greetings. And the very next thing it says that they're in that moment, they recognize that it was Jesus. And when he said greetings, and Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. It is I. Go tell those disciples, meet me in Galilee. And in Matthew 28, it tells us that they show up. Now, the walk from Jerusalem to Galilee is about 36 hours on foot, which means for us, that's about 36 days. It's a couple of Bucky stops, refilling, getting some beaver nuggets, all that stuff. These guys make it, and they show up, and then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And here's the interesting thing. It says when Jesus showed up, the 11 disciples, they looked at Jesus, and it says some worshiped and some doubted. Wait, what? These guys had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They'd seen him die, and now he's here in front of them, and some worship and some doubt. Come on. That's going to be us. That's us. Some of us worship and some doubt. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus didn't condemn them. He didn't say, get away from me, you doubters. For the next 40 days, Jesus shows up to his disciples and he meets them where they need him to meet them. So Thomas, who had said, I won't ever believe until I see the nail-scarred hands, he shows up to Thomas and he says, Thomas, look, come here, touch him. And Thomas is like, my Lord, my God, and he wraps his arms around him. Peter, who had denied Christ 3 times, Jesus shows up over fish and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, yes. Jesus showed up to all of his disciples. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that he showed up to over 1,000 people over the next 40 days. If there's ever been a situation historically that's had more evidence for evidence, it's this. That the Son of God died on a cross, was buried, and walked. And interestingly enough, because people would say, hey, Jesus, that Jesus guy that came back, he was a ghost. Jesus said to Thomas, what? Touch? Ghosts don't say touch. Jesus ate with his disciples several meals. Ghosts don't eat. They don't get hungry. Jesus was showing his disciples and showing the people, listen, this is not an apparition. This is the Son of God come back to life to walk amongst us, to restore and to heal all of us to total, fully, complete healing. And then he shows up in Acts chapter 1. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts, so he could show the beginnings of the church. And it says this, "In my first book, I, Luke, told you Theophilus." And Theophilus is the lover of God, so he's talking to all of us. "Lovers of God, of everything about Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions to the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to his apostles from time to time, and he proved to them the many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." Can you imagine those teaching sessions? I mean, they were listening before, but now he's resurrected. And they're teaching, and I'm sure they'd be like, "Come on, keep coming. Keep coming. That's good stuff, Jesus." But they're still human. "Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So when the apostles were with Jesus, this is their humanity. They still don't get it. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Who gets to be vice president? They're still not quite getting it. And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you, when you say yes to Jesus, will receive the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, there's 200,000 people. Get to going. In Judea, as you're going and walking around. And even in that place of Samaria where you're not supposed to go, you'll be unclean until the ends of the earth." Now think about this. When they thought about the ends of the earth, they thought the earth ended. That you walked off and it was done. They didn't capture the whole circular world thing that we get. They were thinking Jesus is saying, "You just keep going until you fall off." And they're like, "Yes, sir." That is their commander. They will go where they're supposed to go for the cause of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will take the marching orders and go where I've commanded you to go. Verse 9. "And so after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud as they were watching, and they could no longer see him." You imagine, they're here, they're talking to Jesus. He tells them, "You're about to go everywhere," and then all of a sudden he's taken off, and they're like, "That's a pretty cool contraption. Let's try that." And immediately it says, an angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Why are you guys still here? Get going." And listen, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see that a ragtag group of treasonous, cowardice guys changed. The guys who left him on Holy Week, after 40 days of the resurrected Jesus sitting around with him and him teaching and him eating with them and sharing and restoring them back to complete health, they transformed the world. The very reason that you are here today in LaGrange, Texas in 2024 listening to my voice is because 11 treasonous, cowardly guys were transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that even though some of them worshiped, some of them doubted, and Jesus says, "I love your doubts, bring them." Because it's not about our sufficiency, it's about his. And that what he did on the cross finished it. You don't have to earn anything, there's no balance or scale. It's all about Jesus and you saying, "I believe that what Jesus did on the cross and what he accomplished through his death and his resurrection covers over me. And it is finished." And that for the rest of my life, as I worship him and as I doubt that all of those things are good, because my doubt drives me deeper into Scripture, and the sufficiency of Christ always wins out. The resurrection of Jesus. My prayer is that it will transform you as it has transformed me, and as it has transformed the disciples of Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. As your word even says in John 3:16, for you so loved us that you gave the most expensive gift you could possibly give. Your son, Jesus. Thank you that your son is the final Passover lamb. That he is the Pesach for us. And that his blood poured out for us on your mercy seat in heaven declares us righteous. By us saying yes. By us receiving that gift of that Passover lamb that we can have life to the full and life eternal. And that, Father, even in those moments where our worship, there's more doubt in our worship than worship, that, Father, that you want us to come to the altar anyway. And to seek you and to find you. For, Father, you came to seek and to save the lost. And, Father, we were without GPS coordinates. We had nowhere to even begin to know where to go. And you sought us out and you found us. Father, this morning, may you allow our hearts and our minds and our souls to be transformed by the truth of the resurrection. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.